the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, on page 924, if you have the Bibles we have here. Page 924, prophet Habakkuk, an ancient prophecy, just over probably about 600 BC, but very as if we're reading it today. We have to be careful how we read the Bible, but we are not to think this was just a prophecy of God's work 2,600 years ago, but it is these words are written, as the prophet Peter says, for us, about our salvation. And though the New Testament is relatively a small book in some respects, in terms of the number of pages, we have almost three times as much in the Old Testament. And the fact that it goes right back to the beginning of the world and shows the history of God's dealing with people right through time is very marvellous, that we haven't just fathomed up a new religion, as it were, in the New Testament. And I hope to show you this morning from seven verses in particular, precious verses, God's precious promises, purity, salvation, glory, holiness, mercy, and strength and joy. So we have several great themes here. Now, just as a way of introduction, the situation at the time the prophet prophesies unpopular things, as preachers often do, that the people are going to be overrun, they're going to be taken over. Well, we certainly preach today that if people don't turn from their sins, they'll be taken over in the end and cast into hell. Rather a solemn word too. But Habakkuk also goes on to say that those who are seeking to destroy the people of God and to take them, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they themselves will be punished and they'll be taken over. And so it's actually to console the people of God that through what may be coming a very, very bad period of time, in fact, God is working out his purposes for good. And as I say, we'll have several scriptures in here which we'll see have been taken by the by the apostles in the New Testament and by the church throughout all ages to be a great help for us, a great comfort, just as this word was true that Habakkuk had for the people of God in his day. These words have proved to be true of the Lord, and precious and encouraging and helpful things to us, challenging things to us throughout the whole of time ever since this. It's marvellous. You wouldn't think that you could write something that would have such wide application, and you'd be, I trust that you will have some level of amazement and wonder as we apply these things to us today. Now, the prophet starts off describing this situation with the sentiments that you find commonly in the Old Testament. For example, in verse 2, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And I could turn you, I think, in view of time, I probably won't now turn you, but same sentiments in Psalm 40, 42, 43, Psalm 6, Psalm 89, and in Isaiah chapter 6, how long? The people of God often ask this question, how long until, how long have we got to wait? And in fact, the end of the Bible, we're promised, I come quickly. The Lord Jesus is coming. It seems to us a long time, but God is absolutely certain in what he's doing. But the cries are the same. Now, the need we need to know that God is on our side, that we can patiently wait upon him. And the other theme is a question, what's called Habakkuk's complaint. And he has this kind of conversation with God, as it were, but a biblical conversation with God. A lot of people today have imaginary conversations with God, and they actually make up God's answers to things, whereas we have the Word of God in the Bible. This is where we have the Word of God. We aren't to add to it with our own fond and vain imaginations. But here he asks the question, why? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? And so perhaps the greatest question, why, that was asked in the New Testament was by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm opening up a big text there, which I won't go into now. But of course, we know that it wasn't that Jesus Christ didn't know why, but he expresses the immensity of his death and the immensity of his bearing sin. And this expression, because he's the Saviour, the one and only Saviour, he's the only one who could bear our sins. So these why questions are very great, but without the scripture we can never know. Without hearing God's own word, we are, as it were, tossed about like on the waves of the sea, as we read about in Psalm 107, and we'd have no peace. We'd be worrying all the time. But we know that in the Lord his word is definite and sure, and that we can really trust in God. And these questions are not left unanswered or undealt with. But we're to live by faith, which we're going to hear about soon enough. Verse 4 again, summing up the situation. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And how like the very much of the way the world is, and sadly we would say for our own country, the wicked doth compass about the righteous. It's the wicked who are in control, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Many ungodly laws are being passed in our land instead of following the Ten Commandments. Now to our seven precious verses. You may not know all of these verses, but from the studying I've done and from the things I've read, these seem to be the verses that you hear most quoted. And often I've got a book, it's got all the old sermons of the old Puritans, for example, and you go through, and they often preached on certain texts. And there are certain texts in the scripture that are particularly memorable. Some of them more memorable than others, perhaps. It's all the Word of God. Yet, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we read of these faithful sayings. It's, in fact, we have such in our communion service. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, or worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so certain scriptures seem to be highlighted. That's a lovely one, isn't it? Of course, even the chief of sinners, that Christ came into the world to save. And it's highlighted. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. And it's not for us to pick and choose with the Bible, and I don't intend in any way to do that today. Just merely to pick out some of these verses which are more well known, that sum up to a large degree the prophecy of Habakkuk. This is a useful device to know and to learn verses of the scripture that come to mind and help us and encourage us. So the first of these verses is actually our next verse, verse 5. And it's a verse which you know, or you may think it just sounds familiar. I've heard that one. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvellously. It's particularly this second part of the verse. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And you see, this is the response to Habakkuk's cry of why is all this going on? How long and why? And this is the verse. And as we read, it was read in Acts chapter 13, and that's perhaps why the verse sounds familiar. Maybe we're not that familiar with the Old Testament. We're not very familiar with Habakkuk. But 600 odd years later, nearly 700 years later, the Apostle Paul quoted this verse in Antioch in Pisidia when he was preaching the gospel. He quoted this verse about this work that will be done, and they wouldn't believe it. Now, if I can show you some of this, of how he quotes it in Acts chapter 13. A work in your days, which you would not believe, though it be told you. And we think of this, it's in Acts 13 verse 41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You see, the translation is slightly, very slightly different how it's expressed here. And now, what has happened here, as we read in that passage, is that Paul the Apostle is preaching primarily to the Jews. And some of them follow him, some of them hear him, but most of them don't believe. Though these things are told them, of a wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one promised to David, the son of David, who would be the Saviour, has come. And he's died and he's risen again, and he's fulfilled that Psalm 2 of he wouldn't suffer a corruption, though he was buried into the ground, into hell, and he came up from the dead. A wonderful work. A work would be done in their days, which they would not believe. You see, this is how Paul takes Habakkuk, and he says, here it is now. These words, you've even got it written in your Old Testament, and it says you wouldn't believe, and they don't believe. What a tragic thing that a wonderful thing like this would be happening. You see, in the place of that in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk, when we read about it itself, it talks about this work that they'd wonder at, and the work there that happens is that the Babylonians come, the Chaldeans, Babylonians, as we call them, they come and they take over and destroy Jerusalem. You see, now the Jews in the New Testament, when they heard Paul, they knew that that had happened. So his preaching to them is very convicting. They knew that what Habakkuk said came true then, and that they were destroyed, they were taken away into captivity. And yet they wouldn't believe it, that it would happen. And now they have Christ. An even greater prophecy has been given throughout the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. And when it happens, they don't believe. Most of them don't believe. And so the word goes to be a light to the Gentiles. The preachers go to be a light to the Gentiles. The expression is very fascinating, what Paul, how it's described in Acts there. In verse 46, he says, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What a wonderful expression that is. Who is worthy of everlasting life? None of us is worthy. Of course we're not worthy. But they judge themselves not even worthy. That they couldn't cast their cares on the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that anyone we could do to save ourselves. But so it's a very... it's a terrible thing to say about them, but it's true that they don't consider themselves to be able to. If you're not worthy enough to accept that you need to be saved, you can't be any less worthy than the chief of sinners. Paul, we read, the chief of sinners, Christ came to save. But then they don't even consider themselves worthy enough. to be saved. And yet this is exactly what Christ came to do, exactly what was prophesied of him, that he'd be the saviour for his people, Israel, and for the Gentiles. So it's quite a shocking verse, really. But you see, when we think about this now, we can remember that this work was done. And though generally the Jews rejected Christ, this work has been done of the Lord Jesus that came into the world, died on the cross, lived righteously, died on the cross, suffered, was buried, rose again, and has borne the sin of many. And we can trust him as our Saviour for our sins. What a work. I will work a work in your days. Prophesied 600 years before Christ came. And it's just as true today. It's a work that's in our days. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's working a work in our days. And we trust that this phrase, which you will not believe, will not apply to us when it is told to us. Now, our second precious verse, verse 13, and it really, this underlines some of the problem, and it's the right problem that people have. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." I don't know if you're familiar with that verse, but it's often quoted today in preaching to convince people of the purity of God. It's a precious purity that is spoken about here. And it speaks that God is so pure that he will not behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity. And this verse is used in preaching to convince people that in heaven, in eternal life, in glory, to be with God, to ask the question, how could we be there, you see? How could we ever be accepted? Because God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And the human nature is evil. It doesn't mean that everything we do is continually evil, but or the very worst that it could possibly be, but in God's eyes, with absolute purity, he cannot behold any evil. He cannot look upon any iniquity. Now, it's interesting that as it comes in the passage here, Habakkuk is complaining about the Chaldeans coming. How can it be that these evil people could take over us, the people of God? You see, but now this text is applied to all of us. All of us are evil people. There's none of us that are any better than the Babylonians or of these backslidden Old Testament folk either. But you see this passage where Habakkuk is defending himself, as it were, it's now used. It's a wonderful description of the purity of God, the holiness and purity of God. And we can think ahead to the wonderful joys of heaven, where there's no evil, there's no iniquity, and God and his people are one together without sin. Now, of course, for the Christian, we can approach God now. We can still approach God, although how is it possible? And our next verse, I think, is a help towards understanding this. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And the second part of the verse again. And again, if this verse sounds familiar, I hope there's a very good reason why. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, the word "his" is taken out in the New Testament, but this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. Three times, as far as I know, there aren't any others, but there are other. It's as it were assumed elsewhere as well. I think even in that passage of the Acts that we read earlier, the verses is implied there. But firstly, let me turn you to Romans chapter 1. And we see this verse. See, the just shall live by his faith. In our context, in Habakkuk here, what it is saying, that the just people of God, that believe on God, they will live. They will live. The Chaldeans are coming, but the righteous, those that are in Christ, in the Old Testament sense of it, the believers in God, the people of God, they will live. Through faith in God, they live. They're alive. And they will continue to live, though the enemies of God are upon them. It's a comforting verse for the Christian life, that we live by faith. But look how it's put in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 here. And I'll read verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wish that Christians weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We shouldn't be ashamed. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, that means to all other nations. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is revealed, as the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. We have life, we're alive by faith. Because we believe on the Lord Jesus. That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that this is our righteousness. We have forgiveness and we have a righteousness from God. And so we're justified and we live. And it's all communicated to us by faith. This grace, this gift of God, this power of God that is to salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, they're counted justified. They have this righteousness. This is how this verse is taken from Habakkuk there. Isn't that wonderful? The most, perhaps one of the most important doctrines and verses in the New Testament. It comes again in Galatians chapter 3. A few pages on there in the New Testament, on page 1159 of our church Bibles. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Here it's clearly talking about being right with God, being accepted by God. How can we be accepted? Is it by the works of the law? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For, remember what Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. See, in the face of this Chaldean army coming, they were a fierce, terrible army. They were like sharp nails in a horrible army coming. I've never had to stand before an army. But when they come ferocious and strong and powerful, you'd be destroyed. How can you live? How can you survive? How can you survive though you're a sinner and though God cannot behold iniquity? By faith. Now this is not some great power that you have. It is trusting in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sinners. The substitute, the righteous, the substitute righteousness and blood shed by Christ, the atonement. The just shall live by faith. And finally, to Hebrews chapter 10, from this section, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Here it's talking about the problems again of the Christian life, people being doubtful whether they're going to follow on, whether they're getting weak, whether they're going back to their old ways. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The only way to live is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is life. Christ himself is life. And faith in him, that's how we have life. But if any man draw back, that means they suddenly decide, oh no, this cross, this was nothing relevant to my life. They draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So stay with believing that Jesus has died for your sins, and you will have this justness, justification, righteousness. On to the fourth famous verse. How does this go through time? And we'll be quick with these last four verses. A precious glory. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, do you know this verse? For the earth, I think there's a hymn by this title. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where does it come from? Again, from our prophet Habakkuk. Now, the just may be justified by their faith. We may say, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe only on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have peace with God, I'm accepted, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. But what's going on in this world? Where's it all going to come to? What's going to happen? Well, here there's a wonderful promise. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful promise. Now, there's been many interpretations of this verse, and we won't go into them. Some say, well, this will happen before Christ comes. It doesn't say that here, but it's a promise, certainly, of it's a future, it's sometime in the future, and it most definitely applies eventually, when these evil armies of the Babylonians have been finished away with, when all sin has been judged. It seems to be in that kind of a context here that there comes a time when all the evil will be finished with. And the fulfillment is that there will only be then the glory of God. That's the greatest fulfillment. And I don't want to argue about the other ones. But there is a plan of God through affliction, through persecution, through oppression. And then these things are finally destroyed and the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This doesn't just imply the success of the gospel, but it implies the end and the punishment of wickedness in hell forever. That's a fearful subject, but you can't have the one without the other. You can't have eternal happiness without getting rid of all evil. And if people will turn from their sins and put their trust in Christ, they will be saved. It's God's work, but we call all men everywhere to repent. Command. The scripture uses the word command. All men are commanded to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't, their end is separate from this wonderful glory. And it's misery. But the two go together. The Babylonians, as it were here, will be destroyed. They were destroyed. And now the promise for the end, we apply these very solemn scriptures. Wonderful things, but God is to be feared and to be turned to. His holiness in our fifth verse, as we just to mention briefly, but the Lord is in his holy temple. This is the last verse of chapter 2. Let all the earth keep silence before him. See, this is how we speak of the Lord. People mock God. They ask foolish questions. Some sincere, some foolish questions. They say ridiculous things, people. It says here that all the earth keeps silence before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We should have an awe of God. The context here from the previous couple of verses is of showing the foolishness of false idols. The gods of this world will all be gone. They'll all be destroyed. They're dumb stones. They cannot rise up and teach. It may be overlaid with gold and silver, but there's no breath at all in it. And such as the foolish opposition of man. But the Lord is in his holy temple. It looks like the people of God perhaps are down and out. But the Lord, our Lord, if we're Christians, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Be in awe of God. We can be sure that he's there. That this work of this great filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is a sure promise. And we must be in awe of God, whatever ungodly world we live in. Six, the promise of revival mercy. Precious chapter 3, verse 2. Another verse which you may know, you may not be that familiar with. You may have heard, O Lord, revive thy work. And again, it comes into hymns as well. Some of these verses are taken up by hymn writers. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a lovely expression. We can say that to the Lord. He may be angry with our sins, but in wrath, remember mercy. Remember that the Lord Jesus has died for us. Remember, we're asking the Lord to revive his work. It's a wonderful prayer. This is part of Habakkuk's prayer here. It echoes the first verse, doesn't it? I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it be told you. And we could we take this verse. Often people take this today to think of a wonderful work being done. That we can be sure that God is really active and alive and has this purpose. But we can pray to God like Habakkuk here, that the Lord will revive his work. Now, you may think that's a strange prayer. This country is going down, and there's no hope for such things. Well, we don't know. Britain in the 18th century, I've just been reading, Wales was even worse than England, full of witchcraft. There was no godliness in the whole of Wales, I don't think, apart from tiny little specks here and there. And the Lord changed it mightily through, started with a handful of preachers, and then there was an army of preachers, and then the whole of the country was completely changed, and there was a chapel on every corner in every village, sprung up in about 100 years, and it was almost done overnight, you could say. In certain times there'd be a meeting and a church meeting, and people would come. And they'd be changed. They believe on Christ. They were there. And it really happened. And they knew who they believed. And that this was a revival. And it's happened throughout the world in different places. It may be happening presently in China and in India. And thousands of people every day are becoming Christians. Why couldn't it happen again in Britain? Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the middle, it's from between the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. In the midst of the years. There it was in the midst of a warfare and a terrible time as well. They were being taken over, but they could still pray, Lord, revive thy work in wrath. God is angry with Britain, perhaps, for our rebellion against him, our turning over his ways. And yet, remember mercy. We can pray these great prayers. We can have a hope in bad times. And finally, the seventh precious scripture for patient joy and strength. The last verse. I don't know if you can remember this verse. The Lord my God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's not hinds as in beans. It's hinds as in a deer. A deer. He will make my feet like... The people of God can feel very low, very oppressed or depressed. But the trusting, believing, is that God will make our feet like the feet of a deer. Have you seen these animals? They can run at great speed. They're full of energy and life. And God will make our feet like that. When? Go back a couple of verses. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, in bad times, when there's no fruit coming on the trees. We've just planted some fruit trees. We hope they'll have some fruit. But if you depend on these things and there's no fruit, there's no figs, there's no grapes, there's no olives here, there's no oil, there's no meat in the fields, There's no animals. The flock shall be cut off. There shall be no herd in the stalls. There's no milk. There's no meat. There's no vegetables. What are you going to eat? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. This is the, and it promises it here as a psalm to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. They're going to sing. They're going to praise the Lord. And this is the experience of the believer in an ungodly world. I hope these seven scriptures, which we've mentioned briefly to you, will be a help that you can turn again when you're at home to the book of Habakkuk. Have a look through it. Maybe there are other verses in there that you'll read and you think, this is the word of the Lord. I can read this as well, and I can see here the great help that there is right through the Bible. You don't have to be a theologian or a scholar or a preacher to be able to apply the Bible to your own life, just like it was applied in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. That's the centre of it all, isn't it? If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, not in ourselves, the one who died for our sins, justification by faith. What lovely promises we have. And in the midst of the years, that the Lord would revive his work, giving us this great peace and assuring us that though it looks around us, well, it's a nice sunny day today, but spiritually it's a dark and gloomy period. We may be few, we may feel lonely at times, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the world be silent. I'm paraphrasing it now, before him. Let us all be still and quiet and know that the Lord is on the throne, and that the world shall be filled with the glory of God. And it's a great work that he does. And yet some don't believe it, though it's told to them. I hope this Habakkuk it will be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.